When my way groweth drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call, hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Precious Lord, take my hand,
lead me
on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on. Through the night, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When the shadows appear and the night draweth near and the day is past and gone, at the river I stand, guide my feet, hold my hand, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand.
I
am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
On behalf of the family, we would like to thank you for your presence. There are no gatherings that tug at our heartstrings quite like a gathering when we lose a loved one. It stirs feelings, it stirs emotions that few other things can touch. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, a loved one passes from life to the afterlife, from the temporal to the eternal, leaving friends, neighbors, family, Christian brothers and sisters behind. And the aftermath of that is often for us a moment of loneliness that can bring out the best and sometimes the worst of our emotions. We reminisce about the good things, the things we enjoyed, the experiences we had together. We think of the legacy that Betty has left for not only us, but for future generations, and hope that we will one day have something worth passing on to others as grand as what she has passed on to us. But this is not the end. It's only that we cannot read the next chapter yet. Betty Lou George, age 70, of Prairie City, died Saturday, May 18th, 2013, at Mercy Medical Center in Des Moines. The daughter of Homer Albert and Edith Lula Hainer, Betty was born April 8th, 1943, in Corydon, Iowa. Betty graduated from Wayne Community High School. On September 7th, 1962, she was united in marriage to Larry George in Unionville, Missouri. Betty was a member of the Pleasant Hill Church of Christ right here. She enjoyed sewing, cooking, and gardening, but I think maybe a great understatement in this obituary was that her favorite thing to do was spend time with her grandchildren. Those left to honor her memory include her three sons, Tony, wife Patty of Runnels, Michael, wife and wife Tammy of Lee Summit, Missouri, and Kelly, wife Allison of Pleasant Hill. Grandchildren Shelby, Bradley, Tanner, Dylan, Brady, Carson, Sophia. Also surviving are two brothers, Norris Hainer of Russell, Jean, his wife Linda Hainer of Afton, Iowa, and a sister-in-law, Grace Hainer of Jefferson City, Missouri. Preceding her in death were her parents, her husband Larry, 8 years ago, and her brother Neil. And as you can see in the handout that you may have picked up, memorials may be directed to the Juvenile Diabetes Research Foundation or the Rodney and Alina Engel Adoption Fund. Betty had diabetes. One of her grandsons has diabetes. It struck me that both of those memorials were not really about Betty. They were about the children that she loved so dearly. Next to losing a child, the loss of our mother is probably the most emotional thing on this earth we go through. Our mothers know us 9 months longer than anybody else. And we go with them 9 months longer than anybody else. And therein lies a specialness that only you ladies can really begin to appreciate. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning with a little tear in our eye, but hopefully greater joy in our hearts. We want to thank you for allowing Betty George, her life, to intersect ours. I can't imagine that anyone who knew Betty did not leave better for it. We want to thank you for her legacy. We want to thank you for her time and her love. We ask you now to be with her family. Be with all who loved her, and I think that probably includes the entire assembly this morning, in different ways. Help us to cherish that love, cherish those memories, and continue to have her teach us after her death as she did before. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you'd like to open up the green spiral books, we're going to sing number 115. Number 115. In this congregation, we call this Larry's song. Larry submitted this song for us to be able to sing it. There's a land beyond the river that we call the sweet forever, and we only reach that shore by faith's victory. One by one we'll gain the portals there to dwell with the immortals when they ring those golden bells for you and me. Don't you hear the bells are ringing? Don't you hear the angels sing? 'Tis the hallelujah jubilee. In that far off sweet forever, just beyond the shining river, when they ring those golden bells for you and me. We shall know no sin nor sorrow in that haven of tomorrow, when our bark shall sail beyond the silver sea.
We shall only know the blessing of our Father's sweet caressing when they ring those golden bells for you and me. Don't you hear the bells are ringing? Don't you hear the angels singing? 'Tis the glory hallelujah jubilee. In that far off sweet forever, just beyond the shining river, when they ring those golden bells for you and me. When our days shall know their number, when in death we sweetly slumber, when the King commands the Spirit to be free, nevermore with anguish laden, we shall reach that lovely Aden, when they ring those golden bells for you and me. Don't you hear the bells are ringing? Don't you hear the angels singing? 'Tis the glory hallelujah jubilee. In that far off sweet forever, just beyond the shining river, when they ring those golden bells for you and me.
The last chapter of Proverbs, speaking about the virtuous woman, it says, "And her children shall rise up and call her blessed." With that in mind, we're going to hear from her youngest son, Kelly, for a few thoughts. I think it's an example of her children rising up and calling her blessed.
Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings the food from afar. She also arises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it from her profits. She plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household, and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. That was the last chapter of Proverbs. Some of you knew her as Betty Lou. Some of you knew her as Betty. But there were only three that knew her as Mom. And I want to tell you a little bit about her. Mom was a provider. When Mom was a little girl, her mother taught her how to cook. And boy, could Mom cook. Nobody makes bacon and beans quite like my mom. I don't think anybody can make chicken and noodles quite like my mom. She always made sure that our clothes were clean and pressed, and there were no holes. There were always patches on our clothes from our knees because we wore them out. And if you ever looked at Dad's bibs, there were a lot of patches there. Mom kept us clothed. She gave us hugs. We needed those hugs for comfort because we would have bad dreams. There would be bad storms. There would be girl problems. There would be bullies in schools. And Mom was a good comforter. I remember Mom always having us prepared for school. I can remember the first day of school. I can remember the first day of kindergarten. And the day before it, we go to Kmart over here on Hubble. We get crayons and scissors and paper and glue and colored pencils. Mom had us always prepared for the first day of school. Mom always provided money for lunch tickets. We could tell when money was a little tight, we would get a 5-day lunch ticket pass. But when money was a little bit better, we'd have a 20-day lunch ticket pass. Birthdays were always a special time. We didn't get a lot of gifts. We didn't need a lot of gifts. We had something better. And my grandkids know all, or not my grandkids. At least I hope I don't have any grandkids. You tell me something I don't already know. Her grandkids all knew it as well. And these daughter-in-laws knew it as well. The angel food cakes were more than any present. I don't know what she put in that frosting, but buddy, it sure was good. I can remember one. I was down with my grandpa and grandma in southern Iowa, and she brought me a blue angel food cake. And our teeth were blue, our tongues were blue. Everything that touched the frosting was blue. Holidays were always good. Families were always together. I have lots of fond memories of Memorial Day, 4th of July, Labor Day, Halloween, Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving was always the best. Thanksgiving was always the best. If there wasn't snow on the ground, we'd all go outside and we'd take target practice. And Mom would always tell the story of what a great marksman she is. One day she was shooting with her father, I believe. She shot a can and knocked it over. She shot the can again and it stood back up. You don't beat that. On Saturday nights, my dad would work, and as my brothers got older, they would go to work at the Des Moines Register. Mom and I spent a lot of time together Saturday nights, watching TV, popping popcorn, and doing some good mom and favorite son bonding. This time of year is graduation season, and I fondly remember our graduation and the party Mom would throw. She would make the cake, she'd frost the cake, she'd letter the cake. She'd make the mince, she'd make the punch, she'd clean the house, she'd order the napkins, and everybody had a good time. Everybody had a good time. I loved those mints. Mom loved to garden. We had a vegetable garden over at Doris Williams' house. Had a flower garden. I really attribute all of that to my passion for having a green thumb. Mom was also a hairdresser, and she would take care of neighbor ladies' hair. I would remember tagging along, listening to the gossip. I always wanted to go to Doris Williams' house because she had a baseball that Lou Gehrig and Babe Ruth had signed. I thought that was really neat. As the grandkids know, and as I knew as a child, Mom always had gum. You could sit in the pew right over there where Keith is sitting. After Lord's Supper, you'd put your hand out. Mom would rip a stick of gum in half and give you some, give Mike some, give Tony some, and she'd take some for herself. Peg Warren reminded me of something very special last night. You could tell Mom anything. You could tell her anything, and she wouldn't tell a soul. What a wonderful treasure that is. We don't have too many people that we can tell our deepest secrets to, and they won't pass it along. As stated before, she loved her grandchildren. She loved to go watch them perform. She loved to watch them play ball. She loved to have their birthdays. It was always an exciting time when it was the end of July and they could go down and see the twins on their birthday. They always had a good birthday down there. Swimming pool parties and lots of fun. In closing, I want to tell you what Marge Turnquist told the family Friday night. Betty had grit. And as soon as I heard that, I thought of John Wayne. And you know what? It's true. Mom knew when to be tough. She didn't back down because she knew it was going to produce something better. And John Wayne knew when to be tough. Mom knew when to be soft, too. She knew when to encourage. John Wayne knew that, too. There was nobody who had more grit than John Wayne, except for my mother. I'm reminded of a quote that's attributed to Dr. Seuss. Let us not cry because it's over, but let us smile because it happened.
Thank you, Kelly. Well done. Betty was not a woman of pomp. She wasn't a woman of wealth as the world measures wealth. But yet she was a rich woman. Kelly spoke of her grit. If you're going to raise three boys, you better have some. If Larry were with us, he would say she raised four boys. And well, she did. She didn't ask for a lot. Tony shared with me last night that just after Mother's Day, she decided she'd like to have a new refrigerator. She and Tony went and bought her a new refrigerator. It was delivered to her home 5 minutes before she passed away. But she had all she needed and really all she wanted. She was a humble person. She came from southern Iowa. Most of us, however, remember her for the two-story house in Prairie City. Oh, if those walls could talk. But maybe they do. When I think of Betty, I think of two words. And they both start with S. In Judges chapter 14, verse 14, it says, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. Sweetness is one of the words that pops into my mind when I think of Betty. That was Samson's riddle. It was Betty's gift. Most of us could stand a little sweetening. In the days when stress and strain and life tends to make it difficult, a bit of sweetness added to our character would be a welcome thing. balanced with our other qualities, sweetness should be one of those traits we're known for. And it's a tremendous testimony to Betty that sweetness, I believe, was one of her great traits. Sweetness even greater and sweeter when it's fallen to the ground and it can diffuse all around in our memories. I remember more than one occasion I would be speaking at Dean Avenue in the last few years, and Betty would have picked up Audrey and they would be coming in. And I thought, how can that much sweetness be in one car? She was cordial. She was likable. The other characteristic that really stands out to me about Betty was her smile. I don't know if Betty smiled all of the time. I just know she smiled all of the time I ever saw her. And I know she couldn't have always felt good. And I know she always, sometimes must have had things bothering her. I was thinking last night, when Betty was 11 years old, a man that she never met sang a song that became very popular in 1954. And it seemed to me that it captured this facet of Betty George. The lyrics were like this: smile though your heart is aching, smile even though it's breaking. When there are clouds in the sky, you'll get by. If you smile through your fear and sorrow, smile, and maybe tomorrow you'll see the sun come shining through for you. Light up your face with gladness. Hide every trace of sadness, although a tear may ever so near. That's the time you must keep on trying. Smile, what's the use of crying? You'll find that life is still worthwhile if you just smile. That song was recorded in 1954 by Nat King Cole. It went to the top 10. The tune that I had trouble not trying to sing when I read those words was actually written by Charlie Chaplin in the 1930s. But I thought, that's Betty's song. She would come in the latter years of her life, sat in the back corner there with her other lady friends. When Larry was still alive, they would sit up there where Kelly and Allison are. I don't know if Betty was a good singer, because when she and Larry sat there, all I heard was Larry. Enough said. But we sing with the heart, don't we? The smile on her face that many of us saw last night and this morning are the work of a good mortician. But the smile that I will remember was the work of a good woman. God has made death a narrow, starlit strip between the companionships of yesterday and the reunions of tomorrow. I don't know exactly what Betty is experiencing now, because I haven't walked that path yet. But I think it's quite possible that her and Larry are somewhere sitting and singing and holding hands. Kelly read for us Proverbs 31. Her value was inestimable. Her family esteemed her. Her worth lied in her godliness. And let her rejoice in the future. I'm reminded of Acts chapter 9, where a Christian woman by the name of Dorcas was remembered, and those for whom she had done many good deeds came to commemorate her. Well, I'm looking at people for whom Betty did many good deeds. God looked around His garden and found an empty space. He looked down upon earth and He saw her tired face. He put His arms around you and lifted you to rest. God's garden must be beautiful because He only takes the best. He knew that you were weary and He knew you were in pain and He knew that you would never be well on earth again. He saw the roads were getting rough and the hills were hard to climb, so He closed your weary eyelids and He whispered, "Peace be thine." Washington Irving wrote, "There is a sacredness in tears. They're not the mark of weakness, but of power. They are the messengers of overwhelming grief and of unspeakable love." Death, which seems to be the enemy of life to so many, is in reality the alley that ushers in true life for God's children. And by her works, by her fruits, she has left us with the greatest thing anybody can leave us with. Not money, not dishes, not trinkets, not furniture, not a refrigerator, but hope that she is in a place far, far better than she or any of us have ever been. Because death does not extinguish the light from the Christian. It simply puts out the lamp because the dawn has come. There will be times, her dearest loved ones, when you will catch yourself wanting to tell her something, only to remember she's not there now. Thinking about shopping for Mother's Day or a birthday will be different with each passing year as you're reminded that she's gone. And it may not always be easy. God doesn't promise us that. But He does promise to give us a hand, His hand, to lead us through and to guide us. The time when He lifts all of us up from the loneliness of missing her. Times such as those when we can call out to Jesus and He takes the cloud from our minds and the blur from our vision. There is no avoiding our future appointment with the Lord. When our lives are finally run out, as Betty's has now run out, the time when our dust returns to the earth and our spirit returns to the Lord, because we are creatures, we've been created. If we simply happened, it would be different, but we didn't simply happen. We were created in the image of God. And Betty George personified many of the wonderful traits that you and I oftentimes lose sight of. Traits of the Lord. Michael Montague said, "All days travel toward death, and our last day reaches it." But Paul gave us some good words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when he said, "I would not have you sorrow as those that have no hope." He was talking to us because Betty has left us that grand hope. Aristotle called death the thing to be feared the most because it appears to be at the end of everything. He was wrong. Ingersoll wrote, "Life is a narrow veil between the cold and barren peaks of two extremities." He was wrong. Rochelle said, "I am going to the great perhaps." He was wrong. Betty went to the great reward. And she is right. If Betty was smiling when I saw her, I can't imagine how wide her smile must be right now. I don't know if Betty can hear what we've been saying. I really don't. I have an opinion, but I don't know. But if she can hear us, she is one embarrassed woman right now. She's blushing. But yet she's saying thank you to every single one of you. Not just for being here today, but for being here throughout her life. 1 minute after you die, things become so much clearer, don't they? As I close, I want to read you something, and I hope this is appropriate. 8 years ago, I stood before you and read a few paragraphs that Larry had written before his death. I don't think Betty knew about these words until after Larry died. I don't know that, but I don't believe she did. But if I could just extract a few of those words, I think they would be maybe what Betty would like to say to us also. If this is being read in your hearing, I'm gone. And I will ask you not to be sad. Some of you will find this hard, but I have tried to make my world better. I will already know where I will spend eternity, and your being sad will not change it, so dwell on good things. I have 3 sons, Tony, Mike, and Kelly. 3 of the best daughters-in-law that anyone could have, Patty, Tammy, Allison, and wonderful grandchildren. And I have had a good life. I grew up in southern Iowa. It was a good place to be from. I learned to work, and I tried to pass that ethic on to my sons. I learned about God, and I've made mistakes, but I've learned about living a Christian life through the years. But to my grandchildren, you have a good name, protected. Open the Bible and see what it says. It is not written so you can't understand it. It's plain and simple. God made it that way. Don't experiment with drugs. Don't get involved with premarital sex. The one you choose to spend your life with should be as concerned with spiritual issues as you and respect you and your beliefs. If not, they won't be good for you in the long run. Read what God says about this. He made you, and He had His Son die for you and establish the church. I think Betty would say, "Well written, Larry." Amen. When we spoke those words or read those words 8 years ago, they had a profound effect on some of the lives that heard those words. I believe Betty George's grandest wish would be that once again, they do the same. Thank you, Lord, for sharing Betty with us. Thank you, Betty, for putting up with us. And may we honor you by taking the lessons that you taught us and putting them in our lives. Betty gave us wonderful memories. She gave us wonderful friends and family. When it's my time to lay horizontal in a casket, when it's your turn to lay horizontal in a casket, may they have as great a ease of saying good things about us as I have had of saying good things about her this morning. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we come before you to honor you, to honor Betty. The life that she and Larry made and the family that came from that life, the memories, the examples, the love, the sweetness, the smile, things that maybe in our best days we can only inadequately mimic, but please help us to try. To not have harsh words, but to have soft words. To have the room come to life when we walk in rather than come to life when we walk out. May we bring warmth to the hearts of those around us with our encouragement and with our love. We're thankful that Betty had time with her grandchildren. But now maybe we're even more thankful that her grandchildren had time with her. That even though they're somewhat young, they're all old enough that they will have grand and fond and vivid memories of her. Help them to cherish them, to live by them, and to follow her footsteps. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'd like to get out the blue books. We'll sing number 202 in the blue books. Number 202.
Have you a heart that's weary, tending a load of care? Are you a soul that's seeking rest from the burden you bear? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Have you heard he loves you and that he will abide till the end? Where is your heart, O pilgrim? What does your light reveal? Who hears your call for comfort when naught but sorrow you feel? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Have you heard he loves you and that he will abide till the end? Who knows your disappointment? Who hears each time you cry? Who understands your heartache? Who dries the tears from your eyes? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Have you heard He loves you and that He will abide till the